Are you living a life that's drawing people to God or pushing them away from God? Now we come into this middle section. Meanwhile. So the woman's gone, meanwhile. And there's a few very interesting things that come out of this. Meanwhile, his disciple urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to him, "I have food to eat you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" And this is the first thing that stands out here. We're in the fourth chapter of John. In each of the chapters, there's been blindness. The first blindness was the Pharisees when Jesus said that he's going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. And they thought they couldn't understand he's talking about his body. The second one was Nicodemus when he's explaining to him about being born again. And he says, "But how can I go back into my mother's womb?" The third one is with the woman, where he says he's living water. And she says, "Yeah, but you can't even get the water out the well." And she misses it. Now the disciples are missing it again. Food. And Jesus answers it like this. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work." So they're blind. The second thing is, he now says this. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So just meditate on this little verse, this quote. Because we're going to die. For sure. But you're not going to get taken out until it's the time that God has ordained for you. No matter what. So Jesus could walk through the crowd who wanted to stone him. Because it wasn't God's time yet. And this is it. I am sustained to finish God's work by finishing God's work. So I'm sustained to finish God's work by finishing God's work. Doing God's work sustains me, but I'm also not going to be called heavenward until I've finished the work that God is sustaining me for. You get that? So you can laugh in the face of danger. Because actually, nothing is going to happen until it's the time. Of course, we don't want to die a painful death. But you're going to heaven after that. So think about that. You're here for one reason, not for yourself. And this is where you're going to get to this amazing second point in this part. Because we've spoken about worship and idolatry. We're going to speak about worship and something else. Something else is coming. So that's the second point. The first point was that they were blind. The second point that Jesus says that what sustains him is doing God's work. Then it comes to a verse that I've kind of struggled to get my head around. He says, "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. That's the saying, one sows and another reaps is true." Now, this is something I couldn't get my head around. I couldn't understand. What's he talking about sowing and reaping? And finally, I figured it out. In Amos chapter 9, verse 13, there's this verse. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the sower shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seeds. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." Now, isn't this an amazing fulfillment of prophecy? Jesus says the sower and the reaper are going to, there is a time, and the time is now. Where he turns our mindset of saying, 4 months, then we harvest, we do this, this is the way we roll. Jesus says, no, I do it differently. My kingdom is an upside down kingdom. And he says, sowing and reaping can happen at the same time. The mountains shall drip sweet wine. What was the first miracle Jesus did? He turned water into wine. How amazing is that? He's brought new life to us. I mean, I think, I always ponder, what kind of wine do you think Jesus turned it into? Have you thought of that? This is my take on it. If Jesus can turn water into wine, he knows the amount of hair on our heads. Some of us have a bit less than others, but he knows. He knows you inside. He knows this woman, the secret sin and the public stuff. So surely, if he turns water into wine, he knows what delights our taste buds more than anybody else. And I'm willing to bet that the wine Jesus turned it into for every single person tasted different. So maybe some of you like a little bit of a rosé or some kind of a semi-sweet white wine. or whatever it is. But I'm willing to bet that's what it got turned into. But Jesus is, he's right here in front of us, busy fulfilling this prophecy of saying he's the sower and the reaper at the same time. And that's the third thing, this thing that we need to get out this mindset of being so blinded of thinking this is how way God works. God doesn't work like that. He cannot be boxed in. Here's this rabbi who comes to speak to the Samaritan woman. He's breaking every taboo there is. And this is the last little part of this middle section. He says, I sent you to reap where you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Who are the others? Who is he talking about here? I think he's talking about himself and the Samaritan woman. Because the disciples have gone to KFC down the road and Jesus is working. And we got to understand, guys, that where we are sowing and reaping the whole time. Because it's not about you. It's not about you. Unfortunately, I had to bracket you. But the world does not revolve around you. It's about us as believers together. And our worship, our lifestyle of worship to God. Now, I want to look at this, and this is what brings me to the second important thing about worship. Last week we said there's worship and there's idolatry. Today I want to challenge you on this thing. There's worship and there's busyness. So either, instead of worshiping God with our whole life, we're idolizing things. Or, and they're very closely related, instead of worshiping God, we're being busy. And we can be busy with things of God, or things not of God. You can be too busy for relationships. You can be too busy getting food when Jesus is busy with his kingdom. You can be too busy with your work, especially the guys. You can be too busy with your kids, ladies. Too busy with your family. Now, I want to take this busyness thing, this thing that the disciples have been busy, they've missed the point. They've been busy with life. And look at it, three little verses that I want to look at. And this is the first one, is in Luke 10, where Jesus has been traveling with all his disciples, and the gate crash, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' home. And we pick it up at verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to them. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Now, if I was a girl, I'm sure my name would have been Martha McIntosh. Because I like doing things. I'm constantly doing stuff with my life. And it's something that I've wrestled with, and I think I'm coming to understand these verses now. And it boils down to this thing. The difference between Mary and Martha is what? It's the condition of their heart. It's a heart thing. When we are busy, we're not worrying about our heart. We're cluttering our lives, people have said being under Satan's yoke, whatever, but being busy. Was Martha doing all the preparations out of love or out of anxiety? Was she doing it to impress the other people? I've got the neatest house. Jesus and the disciples, they come to me because I am the lady. I have it all done. Or was she trying to impress God? Is there this prideful anxiety? Like, I want to be proud. People must look at me and say, Cameron, bro, that oak's time management is spot on. He can do whatever he needs to do. For what reason? I'm impressing people. Or can I actually take a step back and say, whoa, slow down. Let's stop being busy. Let's stop being busy for 1 second and connect to what the Lord is busy doing in our lives. Because if I'm not doing what God's busy doing, I'm actually just doing nothing. I'm wasting my life. See, Mary was captivated with Jesus. She sat there in awe of him. And he was amazed with that. He loved that. And he said to Martha, relax. Come and just sit at my feet. Man, can you imagine Jesus was there? I would have loved to have done that. Sit at his feet and listen to him saying things. So guys, that's my one point here is Jesus says to them, don't do that. Now, but look at this. We're going to turn to Acts 8. So bear this in mind. This is a couple of years later. Jesus has been in Samaria with the disciples. And now what happens is there's too much arguing in the new church. So the apostles, the big guns, the 12 apostles, there might have been one or two more later on. They appoint seven people filled with the Spirit to come and manage the church, the management side of things, whilst they teach the word. And one of these oaks is called Stephen. And Stephen gets stoned by the Sanhedrin because he tells them exactly what they've done wrong. And they're offended by it, and they stone him. Suddenly, persecution across the church. And it spreads everywhere. And we pick it up here in 8 verse 4, where one of these seven guys is called Philip. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria, proclaiming Christ there. Aha, Samaria, they're back in Samaria. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. I mean, that is amazing. I work quite a bit with crippled people in the hospital, and I just think, Lord, please, can't you heal these guys? And look at this. But now, look at the difference, what's happened with the disciples in the years since they've been filled with the Holy Spirit and the church has been built. And in verse 40, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they immediately sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Wow. Suddenly, the apostles aren't too busy. They are now connected with what God's doing. So that's quite a change in their lives. And what's amazing to me is the healings that were happening there was before the Holy Spirit even came upon people. You know, and we as the charismatic church can be very into be filled with the Spirit. Come, you've got to speak in tongues and stuff. When these oaks weren't even there, and yet the healings were taking place. Isn't God just amazing how he turns things upside down? Our preconceived notions of get saved, get baptized in the Holy Spirit, go and do works. The Samaritan woman immediately goes. She doesn't have to get equipped and get prayed on and get filled. She's immediately out there. So the third thing is, what did Jesus say about this whole busyness thing? And this is, for me, one of the most awesome parts of Scripture. And I cannot read it enough. It's in the Sermon of the Mount. This is the lifestyle we should be living as Christians. And Jesus says this to the people. He's preaching to them. He says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life. Don't be busy. What you eat and drink, about your body. It's got germ. Worried about our lives, idolizing our lives, being busy. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Have you ever seen a worried bird? Maybe a chicken that's in some kind of coop that has never seen the sun that you're going to get its head chopped off, but otherwise normally they don't. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns and eat. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than them? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? By being busy. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, running after them. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles on its own. I mean, how non-busy is that? So we're going to come back to the last part of this that I've been reading. And this is now, so Jesus has said this to the disciples. They arrived, there's a silence, the woman runs off, forgets her water jar, disciples don't want to ask him, like, why are you talking to a chick? Then he says to them that he is here as the water of life. He wants to come and do God's will. And you need to understand that the Lord sows and reaps anytime. So be prepared in season and out of season. And finally, we listen to this. And pick up one thing, that the one common thread in these last few verses. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." How amazing is that? Jesus initially didn't have to go through Samaria, but he took a shortcut that he planned. Now he stays 2 days. I mean, can you imagine the disciples, these Jewish oaks, having to now have their complete mind shifted to go and live for 2 days with the Samaritans? It's mind-blowing stuff. But did you catch what is this common thread here? It's words and speaking. So in the first one it says, they believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever said. And because of his words, many more believed. We no longer believe just because you said. Now we have heard. Guys, I want to encourage you, may the flavor of the words that are coming out your mouth be those that would bring glory to God. Do not be ashamed. Ask yourself, the name Jesus, the word Jesus, in this last week, how many times out of a church context have you said the word Jesus? Not in a curse, just Jesus. Or talked about God. Yet we're talking about our busyness. Oh, I'm such a busy person. Yeah, I get so much done. I'm great. I'm a great doctor. Yeah, I'm idolizing my medicine. No, guys, we're missing the point. And this is, to me, the most amazing thing about this whole story. Last week's sermon, this week's sermon comes down to this final knockout punch. We have the 12 apostles. These are the greatest ever there's ever going to be. We have a woman who has been divorced 5 times, who doesn't have a relationship with God. And guess what happens? The disciples completely miss the point. The apostles missed the point entirely. And yet this woman grasped it. And she went into the village and she told them about Jesus. And the disciples were worrying about the food they were going to get. Guys, may we never, ever miss that point. And I want to plead with you with my whole heart this morning. Get with the program God has for your life. Stop being busy. Stop idolizing things in your life that are not what God has intended for you to do. I'm so excited for what God has in store for you. He has ordained in time, eternity past, for things for you to do in this world. And until you've done that, you're not going to die. And the sooner you do it, the sooner you can die, and the sooner you can go to heaven. So that's it. I really pray that you guys would take this to heart. Become real worshippers of Jesus. Don't idolize things in your life. Don't be busy in your life. Have enough time to hear what the Lord wants to say to you. Have enough time for your friends. Listen to the people around you's needs and love, guys. Okay. So let's just close our eyes and I'm going to close with a prayer. Lord, I thank you for how you really revealed yourself to that Samaritan woman, that us sitting here are not Jews, Lord. We are Gentiles, Lord. We're Samaritans. We're non-believers. And it's through that woman's amazing faith, Lord, that we might well be sitting here saved, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. I want to pray, Jesus, that in each of our lives, Lord, we would not idolize things that are not of you, Lord. And we would not be too busy for you, Lord. But we would be able to walk in the ways that you've called us to, Lord. And we would be the salt and the light in this world. I thank you for every single person in this room, Jesus. I pray for your hand of protection over them. And I ask, Holy Spirit, you would come and fill every single person afresh this morning. And empower them to live lives that glorify you. And I ask this in Jesus' name.